Father, we thank you for the opportunities, the open doors that you give to us, that we can give the gospel, we can minister to others, whether it's temporarily in a physical sense or it's something that has eternal consequences. We are so blessed that you have chosen us for these works, and you did so long ago. We pray, Lord, that we can continue to bless you, that we will be obedient to the calling upon our lives here, specifically in this church, to do your will in all circumstances. And I pray that you would enlighten us this morning through your word and the testimony of the trip. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, it's good to be back. It feels a little strange. I've been out of the pulpit for 3 weeks. I don't know that I've ever been out for 3 weeks. 2 weeks, certainly, but 3 weeks. And, of course, I came down with COVID, I think because of somebody on the plane sitting right next to me the whole time. And that's a story in itself. But I'm going to give an account of the trip, what it was like, what we hope to accomplish. I'll talk about your role in this trip as well. And for many, I think this will be a review, because for years we have been doing things. Now, we're not a large church, but what the Lord has given us to do, I think we've had big effects out there. And not just Uganda, you know, we've been several places, but as a church, if you ask yourself, what are we supposed to be doing as a church? We are supposed to, number one, be glorifying God. That's what we're supposed to do. We worship Him. We speak to others about Him. We bring glory to Him, whether it's in our daily lives or our worship or our discipleship, whatever it might be. And secondly, we're supposed to go make disciples. That's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, which I'll get to in a moment. And we're to do good works. This is what we have been called to do. And God, before He ever created the earth, He gave us works to do. Now, as I explain all of this, I just want to make sure everyone in here understands. I am not saying this to pat myself on the back or to pat you on the back for your support as we have gone over there. I'm simply going to reiterate what God did through you guys and through the team members that went and how people were affected. So it's my responsibility to come back to church and give you guys an account. You know, if we're spending money to go do something and it's not just a couple of dollars, we need to make sure everybody is aware of what's going on. So in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, I think most of you know this scripture. And it starts out by saying in verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." And the gift of God there is salvation. It's not referring to the grace or the faith. "And not by works, so that no one can boast." And this is the part that we really never get to and focus on. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we're saved that we might do good works. Now, in this church, like I said, although we're not a large congregation, we've been able to be involved in various outreaches, both in the local community and parts of the United States and beyond in the world. We're not limited just to our friends and family. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we know from the scripture that God wants us to be a witness in these areas. For us, He is not telling us to necessarily go to Jerusalem and then to Judea and then take a trip over to Samaria and then the rest of the world. What He's saying is our Jerusalem is Lakeside. That's where we are. And our Judea would be San Diego. You know, we would go in the areas of San Diego. Our Samaria would be our state and the rest of the states in the United States of America. We can go anywhere in the United States, and of course the uttermost parts of the earth or the end of the earth is every other country in the world. So He gives us this mandate not only to reach your family and friends, but to go out and meet people and share with them the love of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go back a little bit, give you a little bit of history. Not all of you know the history of Calvary Chapel here, what we've been doing in our church, and I want to make sure I explain what that is. Now, just like in the Old Testament, remember Joshua, in Joshua chapter 4, in verses 4 through 7, and I'll read it to you here. It says, "So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crosses the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So what he's saying here is, do something to where the other generations that come later will be reminded of what you have done. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to remind you of what we have done, what we just did, and maybe what we'll do in the future. So let's let's review this a little bit. We're to do good works. Now, what do we do like on a weekly or monthly basis? What does this church do? Now, a lot of you just may come on Sunday morning and you say, okay, let's do some worship and let's have some fellowship in the Word and we'll see each other next week. Or maybe you attend a women's Bible study or the men's Bible study on Saturday. Or maybe you attend the home fellowship via Zoom, whatever the case might be. And you might get together during the week and just have chit-chat, coffee, whatever. And that's all good. But as a church, what are we doing? We are determined to give at least 10% of anything that we bring in to other ministries. The other ministries, and I don't think I've missed one, we take some money and we give it to the Pregnancy Care Center, the Lakeside Help Center. In Cambodia, there's a home for girls that are usually rescued from the sex trafficking over there, and they have a place to stay in the Calvary Chapel, Phnom Penh, or the Water of Life Fellowship. And they take them in there. Sometimes they go and rescue the girls and actually bring them in. There's also an orphanage with Catherine. Last time I was in Cambodia, I met with Catherine. And I met with the director of the Calvary Chapel Water of Life. And just to make sure everything's going okay, that the orphans are being taken care of and Catherine is being taken care of. Also, Kent and Sherry Pixley, since the church started, we have been helping them out. And they are in Croatia. They're San Quintin, Mexico, with Basilio Nunez down there. He has a ministry in San Quintin, and he does a great job. And then there's Word to the World with Pastor Drew from Calvary Chapel Alpine. He's the one that goes to all the different countries, whether it's Burma or Cambodia. He's on his way back here right now from Pastor's Conference in Cuba. He goes to Africa. And sometimes we get to go along with him. We also support Wes Bentley and far-reaching ministries. And he's a guy, he's on the ground. His compound in Sudan has been bombed. I mean, from planes, bombs coming down. And the pastors that he trains, he warns them that as they go out in Sudan, because it's predominantly Muslim, that they could die. And he prepares them for that. And they're part of this soldiery that goes out, and they dress up like soldiers, but they're the chaplains that go out. And so those are the people that we support. You may not hear too much about that, but we're always looking for some other ministry. And the ministries I like are the ones that just go the farthest out, that hardly anybody is supporting them, hardly anybody is going there. I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. In the past, we also have been down to Mexico. We have built houses down in Mexico. Ever since this ministry started, we started with Arcos de los Niños, and it was an orphanage for the handicapped children. And we were helping them build a cafeteria for the kids and some housing that was there, and getting a pila up and running where they store their water, and a brick factory. We did things like that. We looked for other ministries to support too, but some of the ministries, especially right across the border, they get so much help from the United States, and there's sometimes some illegal things going on, so we decided, now we're not going to focus on that. And we want to make sure that the money we're giving is going to good things. Then when the church moved here, now when we started, we were in LCAP, and we paid $10 per room per Sunday. And then we moved over to Lemon Crest Elementary School. And from Lemon Crest Elementary School, we ended up going over to the Dollar Tree Shopping Center. It used to be Blockbuster Shopping Center there. And we built that out and we had church there. And then we were going to have to pay $7,000 a month on a rent increase. And I just said, ain't doing it. Sorry, it's not going to happen. And we had 30 days to decide what we were going to do. And we looked around for buildings. There were no buildings anywhere. How are we supposed to stay as a church? And I just resigned myself. Well, Lord, if this is it, okay, this is it. We're not paying $7,000. I'm not going to do it. And so after that, Kim, she goes, well, how about the mortuary, which is right behind us over here? And, you know, I walked in the room and I said, that's kind of dead in here, you know. And we looked around and I thought, no. And then the real estate agent, when we were looking at it, she said, well, there's this place next door and it's for sale. And there's a church that's getting ready to buy it right now and they're in escrow. But if they fall out of escrow, would you like us to give you a call? And I said, why not? Give us a call if it falls out. And so lo and behold, about 10 days later, I get a phone call. Hey, this is the real estate agent. I forget her name. She goes, that fell out of escrow. Are you interested? And I go, whoa. We had a meeting. We went to Por Favor restaurant. We decided over burritos and tacos that, okay, let's go for it. The only caveat was we had $10,000. That was it. And they said, that's your earnest money. You got to give it to us, and it's non-refundable. We didn't have a place anymore to go to. $10,000, that would wipe us out, and we needed $100,000 in 30 days. Yeah, I said, okay, Lord, you know, we're going to lose the money, or you're going to grant us. And he did. In 30 days, I just put the word out, and it's like, boom, the money came through. I thought, no way. And this place, if you would have seen this place, I'm sure we have pictures, in this room alone, there was a drop ceiling in here, and the drop ceiling was falling down, and the drywall that is now the black ceiling, it was falling down, and there were pigeons in here. And there, these steps right here, and those steps right there, they're part of the original steps, and it was a Masonic lodge. And then the steps went down the side, and in the center was like a little pulpit. That door wasn't there. That door wasn't there. This was the main entrance. That door wasn't there. And as you stepped up like here, you had to slope down. They eventually took that down because you feel the pull of God towards the pulpit, you know, when it was a church. And by the way, there's two windows. There's a window here and a window there behind the wall. We have original pictures here. And the attic was full of pigeons, and it was just a mess. A literal mess. And the people in this church, some of you may still be here that were there then, they just went at it. I mean, everything was transformed, and I never would have believed it. I just stood back and go, wow, God, okay, I guess you want us to stick around, you know? And I was encouraged by that. So that's where we have come from. Now, explaining what happened in Uganda, I had this class in high school, my senior year of high school, and it was taught by a teacher named Sharon Yap. I went to junior college after that, and after that I went to seminary, but the junior college I went to, she was also teaching there, and I still had communication with her, but she taught us journalism. In journalism, you have critical things that are in the first paragraph, the who, what, where, why, and how. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Those five things are supposed to be in the first paragraph of any article that you see in any publication. The rest of it is all supporting material. So I'm going to take that format to try to be thorough on what we actually did and what was accomplished over in Uganda. So first, who went on the trip? Well, we had two medical doctors. One was Damaris. She's from Mexico, Calvary Chapel, Mierda. And we also had Diane, who is from Russia. All the way from Russia, she was coming over. And we had two nurses, Kelly from Oregon, and she was a wound nurse. She'd be the one that if you had surgery or an injury, you would go see her. She would take off the bandages and she would correct or enable that wound to heal. And also Elijah, a Russian young man, 22 years old, and he is a nurse as well. He started when he was 15. He's 22 years old. He spoke very broken English. And we would go back and forth on our phones. Google Translate, you know, it's amazing what you can do with Google Translate. But he was certainly an asset there. And then there was Gail. Gail had several years, decades of experience with Child Evangelism Fellowship. If you remember Ellen Holman and her husband Trevor that used to be here at the church, she was involved with Ellen Holman. They would go to the fair and work with kids. We had four pastors, Drew from Calvary Chapel Alpine, Roberto from Calvary Chapel Mirada, Murat, who was the husband of Diane. He is a pastor in Russia, and he's going from his city, I think he said it's 17 hours driving to the front line of the Ukraine-Russian war. And we talked a little bit about that war, you know, and he's just there to minister to the people, and some special things are happening with the refugees that are in Russia over there. It's kind of amazing, those stories. Then we had the local pastors. Get a load of this. Everybody's named James over there. There's James 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And that's how we dealt with them. The first picture that you saw, that's James number 1. James number 1 is in charge of the teaching center there in Kabwin, Uganda. And then we had Patrick and Sam and George. And then some of the helpers were Gloria. She was a woman that she's also involved with the teaching center. And she's an interpreter. She also does a lot of the administration for the teaching center. And then there is Henry and Dan. They were our drivers. And then women on staff. We have, you know, church, sometimes you raise your hand, sometimes you clap, you know, like this. It's not even close to a church over there. They know how to clap. I mean, they're screaming and and they're doing all that and playing the music. And I have some videos with that, but I didn't want to bore you with Bill's trip to Uganda the whole time showing you videos and pictures. But we also had interpreters, young women. One was named Fortunate, and we would kid her, and I'd turn to her and say, "We're so fortunate to have you along with us." And then there was another one, Sarah Francis. She's 20 years old, and I asked her what she wants to do when she gets older. I want to go to America. America. I want to find a husband in America. You know, and so we would have conversation like that. In total, depending on the day, we had somewhere between 25 and 30 people involved in going to these different places. Now, what did we do? We went to six locations and carried out six medical clinics. We would hand out cards from 1 to 100. And the way that we would do that is the local pastor there would take the cards and pass them out to the people. And sometimes we'd do that twice, sometimes one and a half. If we had more time, we'd pass out maybe 50 more. And with each card that was passed out, we would have sometimes three or four people per card, because there are usually large families that would come in with the children, and we would watch out for them as well. Then we'd have stations. And these stations were set up where first you had triage. We'd find out what the issue with the person was or the children. We'd write that down. We'd take their vitals. We'd take their blood pressure, take their heart rate, things like that. And then they would go from that place to the gospel station. Everybody that was treated, they went to the gospel station. They got the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was presented to them, and they were given an opportunity to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior and have eternal life. Once they did that, they usually had a chance to go to two other stations. Now, those two other stations could have included dental. If you saw me, I was cleaning some teeth, had that headlamp on, and I can describe that in a moment. There is also pulling of teeth, but not all teeth got pulled. When you go to Cambodia, the structure of the mouth of the Cambodians is a little bit different than the structure of the people in Uganda. They have beautiful teeth. I mean, you look in their mouth, you go, wow, look at the smile on this person. But the teeth in the back, if we start pulling those without a dentist there, you can end up breaking a jaw. And so you don't pull those back teeth, but the front teeth, like the guy with leprosy, he had four teeth pulled. I mean, he's losing everything. He's losing his teeth, his fingers, his toes. And it was kind of tragic, but he was happy in order to get those pulled, because they were causing him some problems. Then there's the medical, where you have medications, minor first aid treatments. Kelly, she would repack some wounds, you know, put the gauze on there and the ointments to help keep disease away. And you could also get medications. You could get antibiotics, several different things. There's like a whole pharmacy that each doctor or nurse had right there. Then there was a malaria testing station. And those people would be tested after they saw one of the doctors or nurses. If they saw the signs that maybe they had malaria, they would get tested. And hundreds of people had malaria. That's one of the problems over there. Then there's also reading glasses. They could get reading glasses, and you saw a picture of me doing the reading glasses as well. And I had an interpreter there, James. It was James number 3 that was helping me with the interpretation of that. And then he just took that over, and then they shifted me over to the dental when I was working on dental. And then the children's ministry, and usually once per clinic, we'd gather all the kids together, and Gail would go out there with Gloria and also Fortunate, and they would communicate. Because you go to village, the language was different. One time I asked Gloria, I said, could you interpret for me? She goes, why are you asking me? I said, do you speak the language? And she goes, no, I don't speak the language in this village. And the village was like an hour away, and so you have all these different dialects, and that's why we have the local pastors interpret what's going on. Where did we go? Well, we landed eventually in Entebbe. From Entebbe, we drove 6.5 hours to Cobwin, to the pastor's training center. And Cobwin was our base of operation, and sometimes when we left in the morning, we'd go anywhere from an hour to almost 3 hours away on dirt roads in a small van. And we'd usually return by 5 or 6 o'clock, and you'd have enough time to take a shower and eat and go to bed. And we went to places like Amuria and Katakui. The other two, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce. There was a few other places, and we did one clinic at the pastor's training center there as well in Cobwin. When did we go? You know, what was the timing of all this? Of course, I was gone from April 2nd to April 14th. When we first got there, we were waiting for the rest of the crew to come in. There was Katarine, who was supposed to, she was a dentist from Cuba that was supposed to come. She got hung up in Moscow. They wouldn't let her leave Moscow because any passport that comes through Moscow, if it comes from Cuba, you're supposed to have at least 6 months. She was like 5 months and 20 days, and they wouldn't let her go through. And so we made adjustments, and we Drew prayed about it, and we'll clean teeth instead of just pull teeth. And so that's what we did as well. And he pulled the teeth, and the rest of us, Eden and myself, we cleaned the teeth. Then sometimes we'd get up. One morning we had to get up at 3:30 a.m. And we had devotion every morning. Then we'd have breakfast, and then we'd be in the van before daylight, and we'd start trekking off on the longest days, and that was almost 3 hours away. And then, like I said, we'd get back one evening. We got back really late at night. It was dark already when we pulled in. Everybody was just exhausted. And the dinner that we'd get, now you saw some pictures of the food, meat food. That was our food. The turkeys that were there, they were slaughtered, and we ate them right there. The lamb, we didn't eat the lamb. He was going to be on the meal, but they switched it to something else, chicken, and then there's mystery meat. We don't know if it's goat or what it was, but we had rice and meat and beans, rice and beans every night, and this other stuff, the green stuff, I don't know exactly what it was. It was a mystery vegetable, but we had that every day as well, and the same food every day, with the meat varying just a little bit. And then after all that, usually you ate and then you took a shower, a cold shower. Hot water? What is hot water? There is no hot water there. And so the first couple times you get into that shower, just, you know, you're just breathing to try to soak down, and there's not a lot. You're washing with rainwater that they catch off the roofs, and it goes into a holding tank. And there is some pressure, you know, because they have some solar there, but it just dribbles out. And by the end of the trip, I'm going, oh, it's not so bad. You know, the cold water, and you kind of get used to it. But at first, it was kind of difficult. And the bathrooms, I've described the bathrooms before. I didn't want to show you a picture of the bathrooms. At the pastor's training center, they had things that were actually toilets in a couple of the bathrooms. The rest of the bathrooms, it was a square hole about this big, and you had to aim, you know, and that was it. So why did we go? It's because of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read it to you just to remind you of it. I think most of you know it. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so you combine that with the primary purpose in Acts 1:8 of going to all nations. Now, our job is evangelistic, and we're to do the work of an evangelist. The job of the pastors there is to disciple them. And we train the pastors in the pastor's training center, and they go back out. I talked to several of the pastors, and they said, "Oh, yeah, we've been through several different courses there in apologetics to the book of John and Genesis and Ephesians and a few others." And so they're getting discipled, and they're taking it back to their churches. It's a pretty good system that's working there. So how is this done? How do we accomplish this? Well, each person had to come up with $1,100 to pay. You guys paid for my $1,100. It doesn't mean that I didn't pay for other things on the trip. There were several other things that we all had opportunities to contribute to. We also contribute to Word to the World with Drew and his ministry. And with that, we're able to pay for everything on the trip, whether it's the vans that you saw, the tourist vans, or if it's for some of the medications, whatever it might be. The medications can be $2,000 to $3,000 by themselves. And by the way, some of you gave me some funds personally before I left here. I'm going to let you know where that went. That went to six pastors that are over there, and the pastors really have nothing. And we were able to bless them with some money. They didn't know that it was delivered through me. And Pastor Drew took it and gave it to them in envelopes, so I'm sure that they were blessed. Sometimes the average person over there might make $2 a day or $3 a day, and there's no guarantee if somebody hires them that they'll actually get paid. And so that's a problem. And some observations with that. I have the who, what, when, where, why, and how. We went through that. White people over there are a rarity. Especially a white person with a beard. Now, I had a beard over there, and that hair just fascinates the kids, because the kids, they don't have hair on their arms, their heads are shaved, you know, and they see me, and they go, "Whoa," and they want to touch the hair on my arms, "Oh, hairy one." And they call white people Mzungu, is what they call them. And we would be driving down the road, and kids would run next to the van, they go, "Mzungu!" You know, they'd yell out really loud. And what Mzungu means, and it goes back a couple of centuries, when the quote-unquote the white man came to Africa, and in that particular area, and there's a few other countries, and it's pronounced different in some of the other countries, they were the ones that would come in, and they would be the white European explorers, usually in the region of East Africa. And in the context today, it can mean either boss or one who pays. And so the original white discoverers, the explorers, they would come in and they would pay. And so that's who it's known as today. When I was talking to, I think it was Fortunate. It was either Fortunate or Sarah. They said it can also have a connotation that's not good. Because when the white men came over to Africa, over there, they weren't the best of people. And they enslaved the people there. And they started relating Mungunzu to like a demon, you know, is a white demon. And so it just depends on the context. Sometimes you're happily received, sometimes you're not. And you stick out like a sore thumb over there, you know, when you're driving around, and because they don't see many Caucasian people. And so they look at you like, "Oh, you're not around from around here, are you?" You know, and of course we weren't in Kansas anymore. And but it was just a tremendous blessing. And large crowds are growing over there in certain sectors of Islam. And you know, I'm just praying that one day we'll be able to reach out to some members who are Muslim over there. And some Muslim people came for help, and they got the gospel just like everyone else. There is true poverty over there. I've mentioned this before. I saw one person on a bike, And they had two upper garments on. One was had holes in it. The second one, there was more holes than there was clothing on them. Most of the kids, they don't have shoes, except in the schools, they'll have shoes there. The ignorance and illiteracy, many or even most were unable to read because we'd hold up something for them to see if it was clear, a little track. And they say, I can't read. No, but they would sew. And so we would say, no, it's for sewing as well. Can you see this clearly? And they would say, yeah. And you could tell when you gave them a pair of glasses that really helped. They'd grab it like this and go, oh, and their face would just light up like, that's the right prescription there. You know, and we'd give them the prescription and they'd go off. And then the gospel, it's something that provides hope and eternal relief. And we were given temporary relief with the teeth pulling and the medications, and it wasn't going to last, but we wanted to give them something that would last. And the clinics are used ultimately to bring in the people so we can give that gift of salvation. One thing I noticed too, no matter how impoverished, especially the kids were, they were always happy and smiling. Did you see the kids when we went to the first church? They're wanting to get in front of the camera. You know, you'd take their picture, you'd show them the picture on your phone, and they would have an incredibly fun time. One time we were in this building, and I try to do things because the kids, they'll come up to the windows and they'll look inside the windows and they'll get up on the ledges, and there will be dozens and dozens of them there. So you look out the window and all of a sudden they scatter like, oh, Maguzu, you know, he's coming at us. And they'd be a little apprehensive, and then you would entreat them, and then they would start to laugh and they would want you to do stuff. And I would do this. I go like this, like that. They go, they would just be shocked. They go, what? And then they would try to do it. And you know, we'd throw paper airplanes out there. We were gauging the kids all the time. And then we'd go outside and we'd say, come on over here. And we'd give them the gospel. So we would try to entertain the kids and just let them know we're there because of Jesus Christ and to help them and bring some relief and some hope for the future. Now, what it's like to go on such a trip to Uganda? It is not the United States. The first thing you notice, the hygiene isn't the same there as it is here. And the smells, and just sometimes they'd burn things at night, trash, because there is no trash pickup there, and sometimes they'd burn, and just sometimes the smells would be overwhelming. Then there's the lack of sleep. There's always a chance you could get malaria over there. I still have a malaria packet sitting on my bathroom counter because you can get it up to a month afterwards. It manifests afterwards. And if you got that, I already have the medication in case I do get that. And everybody who has gotten it has said, yeah, you don't want to get that. And so that's the risk you run of going over there. We did have the mosquito nets over our beds, and hopefully nobody comes down with that. There was disease in every village we went to, some type of ailment. Deformities were not an unusual sight. I saw a little boy. He was probably 5 years old, and his leg was probably, one leg was probably, I want to say 6 inches long. The other leg was a full leg, and he was just trying to get around. And you see something like that on a regular basis, or truncated limbs that just weren't fully extended. Of course, the food, rise up, kill and eat, you know, that just like Peter was told in the book of Acts, that's what we did there. We ate what was brought into the compound. The farmland, it's beautiful, green, lush, tropical there. There are mango trees, large mango trees. You know, whatever the country may lack as far as wealth, God has provided for them as far as being able to eat off the land. Try to eat off the land here in San Diego. You might get some buckwheat. You can eat some mallow that's out there, and that might be the extent of it. But over there, you have chickens running around. People have pigs and goats and sheep and all kinds of things that they can eat off of the land. There is no air conditioning except in the van. And if you are fortunate to be at the front of the van, it worked. If you are not so fortunate to be at the back of the van, then it didn't work so much. And then you were relying on the windows to open, but you may have had a seat that you didn't have a window. The window was up there, or the window was back here. And you're in this European van. It's not like the big vans we have here. The European van, when you stand up or you're sitting up, the window's down here. So if you want to see anything outside, you have to bend over like this to look out. And then the seats are really cramped. The seat that you sit in, there's not even enough room hardly for your legs there. You're not going to cross your feet. There's no way that that's going to happen. And you're crushed in there. The van is narrower and you're shoulder to shoulder the whole way. And of course, at the end of the day, hot, muggy day and the smells inside the van, you're going, trying to stick your head out the window if there is a window over there. And so this is kind of the environment that is over there. And then the power, electricity, sometimes we had power, sometimes we didn't. We'd be in the middle of a devotion, the power would go out, and it'd switch over to the solar. Sometimes you'd be sleeping at night, and the fan would be hooked up to the power instead of to the solar, and it would go off at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you had to get up, and you had to put the fan into the plug for the solar that was over there. And then the rooms that were over there. Now, I'm going to tell you everything you could have complained about. By the way, nobody complained over there. There wasn't one single complaint. And the doors, our door especially, we're in a small room. It was probably not even the size of the stage here. And there are 6 bunk beds, 3 on this side, 3 over here. And I got the bottom bunk, you know, when I was down there, I was kind of content. But the door, our door, and there were, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think there were 8 rooms. And our door was the only one that squeaked. And the bathrooms were not in the room. You had to go out and walk to the bathroom. So every time, and the latch, the door's metal. And so you grab the metal latch and it goes, and clank, and you open it up, goes, and it wakes up the entire place that's there. And then as you go to the bathroom, it has metal doors. And you had a key sometimes, and you had to undo the key, and that latch, and then pulling it shut and making noise. And you're trying to be as quiet as you possibly can. And everybody is just being great about it. Like, oh, that's the way it is. And then other things that we could have complained about, which I'll get to in a moment, the exhaustion, botas, you know, it was fun to get around, but it's like a little motos, they call them botas there, botas, because it goes from one bota to the other bota, and you would get on that, it would cost you about 3,000 shillings, and the exchange rate is 3,800 to $1, no trash, rain. Did I mention rain? It would... Cats and dogs and pigs were falling out of the sky. I mean, it was just incredibly heavy, a muddy, bumpy, dirty road. We almost got stuck. And there are large marshes there. If you know what papyrus is, it grows in a marsh. And they would dig out the dirt and they'd create a road. And we'd start going through that and you'd feel the van start to twist and turn like this. And I just said, don't stop. And if you get out, you would sink 6 inches in it. And the vans are going through that. And I'm just going, Lord, get us through this. And it'd just be going through these marshes like that. And the sore bottoms, you know, you have this flight 30 hours and then you're on the bumpy road and your bottom gets chafed sitting in that van the whole time, and it just some problems, and that was just kind of what it's like to go there. Now, what if you're thinking about going on a trip like this? You say, you know, I think I'd want to do that. I have 15 things here that I'm going to go through, probably rapidly. If you think you want to go, this is what needs to be considered. First, if you don't have the heart to go, don't go. Just don't do it. Don't, as a president would say, don't. Just don't go. Secondly, submission is the key. You do whatever you're asked to do, no matter what it is. Now, I'm going to tell you a little side story of this. One of the guys, John, he comes from Missouri. He used to go to Calvary Chapel Alpine. He was using one of those bathrooms that wasn't a toilet at one of the places we went to, one of the schools we went to. And guess what he dropped inside? His phone went down inside. He comes back and goes, Drew, can I use your phone? I got to call my wife. It's down in the, you know where. He told Drew. Drew told somebody. They went and fished it out. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And it was clean when he got it. Well, it looked clean. I wasn't going to touch that phone. There's no way. But he got it back. Somebody went in there and fished it out. And somebody says, did anybody ask how they did that? And everybody goes, we're not asking how they did that, how they got that phone out of there. And anyhow, no one was asked to do it. The people who were there in the village, they just said, you know, we'll go ahead and take care of it. Another cardinal rule that cannot be violated is you cannot complain about anything at any time for any reason whatsoever, never. Can I give another superlative to that? No complaining. No matter how bad something gets, there is no complaining. Things that you could complain about. I already mentioned the door squeaking, the metal doors clanking, the hot, sweaty times both in the vans and when you're just going through the day, the smells that come into the clinics where we were. 3 o'clock in the morning, some of the women who are on staff there decided to clean at 3 o'clock in the morning. Woke everybody up. Did anybody complain? No, not a single person complained. They were asked kindly not to clean at 3 o'clock in the morning. The position of the windows and the vans, I talked about that. Cold drinks? What are cold drinks? There's no such thing as a cold drink. Well, there were places that you could eventually get a cold drink. But for the most part, no ice for your tea if you had some tea. There was a little freezer there, and some people would put stuff in the freezer, but for the most part, there was none of that for anybody. And also, one place, since we had worked so long the previous day, and it was such a long trip there and back, we decided to start a little bit later. Instead of 3:30, I think we woke up at 4:30, which meant we didn't get there till 10:30 or 11 o'clock. Some of the people that we were helping there, that were waiting for us, started to complain that we weren't there. Pastor Drew went out, and he got word of it, and he went up to the crowd, and he said, if you don't like it, leave. And if you know Pastor Drew, he's kind of like Herman Munster. I mean, and they knew that they had done wrong by complaining. And he started explaining to them that all the people had come here, spent their own money to make sure that they had some kind of relief and given them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was on it. And even Andrea, who was with him, goes, oh, I started to back up. You know, like what is Drew going to do? And so, you know, the people are sinners wherever we go. And people in the van, what if you're in that little van and you're all squished together and they talk the entire trip for 2 or 3 hours both ways? And you're just dead tired and you're listening to the talking going on. No one complained. Or which bunk? You know, you go to a bunk bed and one's way up here, one's in the middle and one's on the floor. As sinners, what do you do? I'm getting that one. You don't wait for everybody else to pick theirs, right? Nobody did that. It was just kind of amazing. You get edema from the flight. Edema is the buildup of water in your legs and your feet, and you look down, you got cankles. I mean, just, you're looking at, whoo, what elephant stepped into my shoes? You know, what is going on with that? And then, this one thing. There was almost a hierarchy when it came to getting food. Like some people would be first and some people would be second and third. And to me, it's like you're supposed to wait to be last so that others can go before you. And I thought, well, you know, people could complain about that, but nobody did. The fourth thing here, and that was just the never complaining about anything. Know that you, the people you work with and the people you treat are all sinners. Like the people who complain, they're sinners. The people that we go with, that minister, they're just as big a sinner as anybody else. To give you an example of this, the front seat of the van is the coveted spot, right? It has the air conditioning. The people in the back, just kind of sweltering. And I started making jokes like, oh, you got the front seat, huh? How's that air conditioning? And stop it, I don't want to talk about it. You know, so you have a little bit of bantering going back and forth like that. But everyone's a sinner. And we're sinners going to reach sinners for the gospel that might change. Also, by the way, I'm going to go over just a few minutes. I want to prepare you for that so you don't start having your phones go off like beep, 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 or anything. I'm just going to prepare you. You must be a mature believer. You must know the scriptures in order to go. Also, you have to know how to witness and pray for others. You have to be willing to suffer, get sick, Fortunately, this trip, I think one person had one or two days that wasn't too bad, but nobody got sick. You have to be willing to spend your own money. Remember, you're working for Jesus and you're not working for anyone else or yourself. That's crucial to keep in mind. You, like, I'm doing good, you know? No, if you're doing good, you're doing good for Christ. You're not doing good for yourself. You have to have the ability to sacrifice your comfort, time, and resources, considering others better than yourselves, Philippians chapter 2. Always place others before yourselves. Never offer to help anyone with money or support. Because if you help one person, there's so many people, and you single out one to help, you're going to cause problems there. No matter how much you think you want to help somebody, you're just going to contribute to tension. And so you can't do that. Then be aware upon your return that you might develop this disapproval of those who are able to go but choose not to. You know, like, why aren't you going? You should be going. And I've taught about that for years. That's a real possibility for those who go, especially the first time. Always be able to extend grace and mercy. You can have a tendency to be judgmental when you get over there a little bit, but you just want to make sure you're full of grace and you're extending that mercy. Know that trials will come and you will be tested from within and without, before, during, and after the trip. There were some problems before the trip. There was problems during the trip, after the trip. You know, I got COVID. The woman on the plane, she was in my seat, you know. And I got over there. I was in J. She was in H. And I'm looking at my ticket. Yeah, I got the window seat here. She's sitting in my window seat. And I go, excuse me, I think you have my seat. She goes, well, I always sit next to the window. And I go, okay. And I said, it's all right. You sit there. I'll sit here. It'll be just fine. And it worked out okay, but she coughed the whole time, and I caught COVID from her. You know, she was coughing. Okay, that's just a little trial. And when I took the test, those lines showed right up. I mean, it didn't even have to wait. And I go, oh, okay, that's wonderful. And you have to be willing to accept all of these things if you think you're probably a good candidate. If you like comfort, don't go. And one time when I was delivering a message about this particular type of adventure, one person came up to me and said, you know, you talk about these things, I hate it because I feel guilty that I'm not doing enough or that I'm not going. I have two responses for that. On the one hand, it could be the accuser of the brethren, just making somebody feel completely guilty. On the other hand, if the shoe fits, you know, wear it. If the Lord is asking you to do something, do it. So some might say that's awful harsh. No, I'm not supposed to be here to make you feel good. I'm here to help you to become a disciple. To do that, you have to learn to die. And if you learn to die effectively, you will be used by God. And everybody, including myself, we're sinners and we don't want to die. And we have to fight that the whole time. Now, some churches believe that we're supposed to go into the world, and some churches don't. I asked somebody from another church, another Calvary Chapel, just this last week. I said, do you guys go international at all? And he looked at me like, huh? I think we're supposed to go. I think that is the Great Commission. And by the way, we all have different gifts, and that the mix of those gifts is what makes a trip like this, and the people who remain behind, that's what makes a trip. Scripture is clear concerning the dissemination of these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and Romans chapter 12, verse 6. There are several different gifts. You have some gifts. Now, whatever my gifts are, I go and I use them, or I use them here at the church. Whatever your gifts are, if you use them just like I would use them to the same extent, or I would use them just like you would to the same extent, we both get the same reward. If we're going away. And that leads me to this idea of King David. King David was being pursued by Saul during the time of Samuel the prophet. And he was on the run because Saul wanted to kill David. He was jealous of him. And in Samuel 26 through 30, There's a story how David thought he was going to be killed by Saul, and Saul was pursuing him. He was out in the desert. So David, he goes into his camp. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Saul and all of his men. And David went and took a spear and took his water jug and walked away and got up on a hill, and he called out to Abner and the king. And he said, "Whose are these? You guys should all die because you didn't protect your king." And Saul was pursuing David, and it was David who was up on the hill saying that down to Abner and also to King Saul. And Saul realized he could have been killed, and so he went home. Well, David knew that Saul would not give up, and so he decided to go to the land of the Philistines. The land of the Philistines is modern-day Gaza. That's where he would go to. And so he went to Achish, who was there, and Achish accepted him because he knew he was not welcomed in the eyes of Saul. And he gave him Gath and Ziklag, two cities that he could go settle in with him and his 600 men. And so they did that. And the whole time, David was going and ransacking villages in the area of the Philistines. But he would tell Achish that, "Oh, I went over to the Jews and I was ransacking their villages." He lied to them, but he would kill every single person in these other villages there so nobody could testify against him. And he was getting rich doing that with his 600 men. Well, the time came for the Philistines to go against Saul in the battle that Saul and his sons would die. And as they went there, David was told by Achish, "You're going to take up the rear for us." And then the other Philistine king said, "No, we do not want that. We don't know who this David guy is. He's a Jew. He could come up and kill us from behind." And so they said, "Achish, you tell that guy to go." So he did. So he went 3-day journey back to Ziklag, found out that the Amalekites had come in, taken all of their goods, all of their wives, all of their children, everything. They had ransacked and burned the city. And so they wanted to, his own men, David's, wanted to kill him for it. And so David went to the priest that was with him at the time and entreated the Lord, "What should I do?" And the Lord said, "Pursue the Amalekites, you'll get everything back." So he did. And when he went to pursue the Amalekites, they got everyone back. And when they came back, the ruffians that were with him said, "The people who stayed back because they were so tired they couldn't go and fight, they don't get the same reward as we did." And David said, "Let's not do this." And this is the story, what he says. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who had been left behind in the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. And all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brother, you must not do that. With what the Lord has given us, he has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party and came out against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stays with the supplies is to be the same as that man who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David made this statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this." What this means is, I go, I get a reward. You go because you supported me, you get the reward. That's how it works. So if you're feeling guilty about not going, it may not be your gift to go. You may not be called to go. It's okay. But you can support, whether it's with your material possessions or with prayer or whatever it might be. That's what we're called to do. If we fail to do this, if we say we're not going as a church, in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, she was told by Mordecai, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance from the Jews or for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish and all, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." If we decide we're not going to do this, God will choose somebody else. And we don't get the blessing. I want you guys to be fully blessed. When you get to heaven, I want Jesus to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, to close this out, I believe that every open door that presents itself to us, and this is talked about in Colossians 4, 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, Paul was given an open door. The church in Philadelphia was given an open door. We're supposed to walk through it. And you might fear, you might, "Well, I don't know about that. It could be the unknown. I could get hurt. I could get sick. There could be problems." Yeah, there could be. You could die. Yeah, then you get to go to heaven. You know, it's this idea. We just walk through the doors whenever they're presented. So to apply all of this, to wrap it up here, we saw 2,500 to 3,000 people You saw the crowds that were out there. And those were the crowds that were just there at the time. All day long, they were coming in from the surrounding village. We brought temporary relief with, in a physical sense, but we bring eternal hope in Jesus Christ, the offer of salvation for those who would receive him. We have no idea how many actually came to faith. That's not our job to count how many. Our job is just to sow the seed. It is the Great Commission. Because we have, as a church, have invested in this endeavor through prayer, time, and resources, we will receive the same reward, whatever benefit I might have received from the Lord on this trip. All of you who have supported the work of the ministry here will receive the same reward. I just want to make sure I pound that one into your minds. And in the future, if God is faithful, and rest assured, he's faithful, we will have other opportunities. There's some on the table right now I really can't discuss yet. But, you know, we'll just simply pray about it. Lord, show us where we're to go next. And with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, first I want to thank you for those in Uganda that hosted us, that were such great believers, Lord. Even though they're sinners just like us, they were so gracious. The wonderful people of Uganda, the suffering that is there. Use us, Lord, to relieve suffering, even if it's temporary, to help them and give them hope of eternal life. Father, we are so blessed to be used by you, to be your hands, to minister, to pray for, to bring comfort as much as we are able. And we ask that the fruit would remain, that those people who were given physical treatment, that the healing would remain, and those people who were given the opportunity to receive you, I pray that not one would be lost. Father, may you be glorified in what you have encouraged us to do and accomplished through this church. And I pray that you would bless everyone here with a special blessing, knowing that no matter where we come from, no matter what country, what race, you love all and you desire all to be saved. May we have your heart in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Please stand as we sing our closing song.